We're going to be working out of Titus today, which is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, to kind of give you a placement. It's a very small book. If you have pages that stick together, this is probably one of those that have been stuck together for a while. And you'll probably flip right past if you aren't very specific. It's right below, right before Philemon, which is another very short one, so you might miss that one too. So just be a little careful once you get to Timothy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, we open our hearts, our minds, our souls to your presence, to your feeling, to your wonderfulness, to your discernment, and to all the blessings that you give us. We recognize that every breath that we take and every step that we move forward with is by your will and your will alone. And we thank you for this gift that we've been given called life. Lord Father, we just ask that you open our hearts to share your love, not amongst ourselves or just with you, but with the whole community that we are part of. Lord God, through your Holy Spirit, we know we are encouraged and we have strength to do just that. And we pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll go ahead and change things up since you're standing. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. We're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. To obey, to be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness of the Lord, our love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have been that have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Lord God, these are your words, not ours. Let our minds understand them. Let our hearts feel them. And let us move from today with a greater knowledge of who you are and what you've called us to be. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to share in your word, your living word. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. God's love going viral in the community. This is the last sermon and a series of four talking about love. So the first one we covered about how God's love is physical. It actually manifests itself in the Holy Spirit, which comes to live within us. So therefore, we carry God's physical love with us. We talked about the orange, right? We're back to oranges. Where's Grace? Yes, I love oranges. We're back to oranges because it's the fact that everybody knows what's inside. When we hold to what we're told in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, of the type of love that Christ has asked us to have for each other, for in general, we know what's inside. Colossians, we discussed how as church members, as fellow Christians, we're to love each other, to be patient with each other, kind. The same virtues that were in 1 Corinthians 13, but now amongst the body, so that we could set aside our differences and work towards the goal of serving in Christ. Today we're moving into Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, because Paul has a message for us, that it doesn't just end with our community or our body, but that we have an obligation to move it outside of the body and into the community that that church was part of. And so that's where we are. We're talking about being viral. Who knows what being viral means? There's two meanings. I just saw a neat far side on this. What? Spreading, right? So there's two. There's the good side and the bad side. So in our culture, being the technology junkies that we are, being viral means it's been spread everywhere, right? It's a good thing to go viral. I was just reminded by a comic in the Baraboo News the other day that viral can have a second meaning. And the doctor side of it, it doesn't mean good things, but on our side here, we want to spread it, right? Because we're talking, being out in the community and having people hear the message, just like YouTube. And we want to see a million posts saying, hey, I like this. We want to be viral. We want to be missional. And that's what Paul is instructing Titus to be, is to remind the church of the need to be missional. So let's take a look. We've got a map here. Crete is where Titus is located. Crete's a small island just south of Greece. It's a very beautiful place. If you've all seen pictures of it, it's those pictures you see of the blue Mediterranean Sea with the big, huge white cliffs all over the place. It's a place you're yearning, like, oh, I'd still love to be there instead of negative, what was it this morning when we woke up? Exactly. Just cold beyond belief, right? So Crete's this beautiful little area. It's also another what? Hub. As we can see that it's one of the major trading routes that's going on as you move from Rome and over into the Middle East. Paul seems to like to talk to the churches that are the hubs. It's not that they were the only places there were churches, but they were the churches that had a lot of people coming and going. And so it's important that they understood the clear message of God and his love through Christ so that the world could be infected with that message, so that the world could go viral with that message. Titus is no different than any of us, except for the fact that he's got several churches he's overlooking. So you could kind of consider him like a traveling pastor. He's going from place to place to place on Crete, and he's talking to them and saying, hey. And Paul's taking this opportunity because Titus has notified him that, hey, I've got some issues going on. I'm not sure how to handle them. So Paul's instructing him. The main issues that they're having is they have false teachings going on. They have dissension inside their body in the churches of Crete. So one church might be teaching this, and another church is teaching this doctrine. And the two doctrines are butting heads, and now there's contention between the two churches. Instead of working together, they've separated, or they're not communicating anymore. And so Titus is concerned about this because the body is being broken apart by these false teachings. He's concerned about some of the things. One of the things that he talks about, you'll see, is the genealogies. Let's take a look at genealogies. When they refer to it here, is genealogy of angels. Let's put it right out there. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about genealogy of angels, so we aren't going to deal with it. I did some study. I couldn't find a whole lot to explain it, but if your Bible has that translation in it, that's, you know, that genealogy of angels. I don't know what it means. There aren't a lot of commentaries written on it, so we're just going to put that aside and understand that we're not supposed to do it. Can we all agree to that? That we will not argue about the genealogies of angels? Can we all agree to that? All right, wonderful. Good, let's move on. At the base of this is Paul's reminder to Titus that he needs to be intentional and direct about preaching, about the need to be missional in the world that they live in the community that they are part of. And so we start. Remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. As you can see, as we wrap this up, we are urged to be agreeable. There's a couple things that we need to understand. Agreeable does not mean that you're a doormat or that you're to be walked on. Agreeable means that you have a disposition inside your soul to not be confrontational, not to be argumentative with people simply for the fact of getting your point across. It's a stepping back of yourself to understand the point that's being made to you. And not that you necessarily agree that that point is correct or not, but that you can agree to be patient and kind, humble and gentle to the person who's telling you it, so that God's love is seen in the situation. Remember, we're told to focus on Christ, and then when we set our eyes on Christ, that everything else falls away. This is what he's talking about. That when we center on Christ, that God's will is what we center on. We cannot be jumping down each other's throats about whether we paint a room blue or yellow, or whether angels have genealogies or not. He goes on with this concept of being submissive. We talked a little bit about that last week. Submissive is also another term that we in today's world think of as being weak. Submissive isn't being weak. It's understanding that there is a plan out there that you don't understand, that there's an understanding that we fit into a bigger picture, that we don't see all of it, and that we need to sit back. Now, he specifically starts talking about being submissive to the rulers and authorities, and there is a local connotation to this, to the governments and the leadership that you answer to locally. This isn't a bad thing. We think of it this time that, oh, you know, if I don't agree with what that politician says, you know, I got to be in arms about it. But here's the deal. When we are like that, when we're aggressive and we're angry and we spout and spew, all we show is discontent and anger. But when we're rational and we sit back and we make our point and we stand to our point in love and we don't subjugate ourselves to the other point, but to Christ, we have strength. Our voices are heard. See, when we come out and we talk to government officials and all we do is we rant and rave and we get angry, they shut us out just like we shut people out that rant and rave at us. But when we sit, we listen, or we speak kindly, gently, with humbleness, we submit ourselves to Christ's love, and our message is heard. It's understood. And there's strength in that. So Paul's reminding them that you have to submit to the rulers and authorities that are around you to be obedient. But that submission isn't one of being a doormat. It's of a continence inside of yourself, of being calm, gentle, kind, patient. I have in here notes, and I didn't cover this in first service, so I'm going to apologize to them. You guys can share it with them. Is Paul's also kind of speaking historically too, because while we don't have the Book of Maccabees inside our liturgy, our literature, our Bible, I got to say it that way because I'm not sure that I would agree with putting Maccabees in. That's not normally a system that we read within. But the concept that I've been told is that Maccabees is put into certain Bibles because it explains what happened when the prophets were silenced. And before Christ came, just how man was not doing a good enough job inside of it. And there was revolt, and there was war, and there was ugliness, and there was contention amongst the peoples, and the tribes of Israel were fighting amongst each other because there was discontent, because God's will wasn't being heard through the prophets anymore. He's warning us not to be those people. He's speaking from a historical point of view, understanding what came to be from it. So if you ever want to have a little bit of extra reading, try reading Maccabees and kind of understand the discontent and what man had brought about when God's voice was no longer heard. And it'll grow, it'll be strengthened in it. He's also reminding us that we have an obligation as a Christian population to be productive in society, to be productive with the relationships across the board that we're in, not just amongst ourselves, but with all people we come into. In fact, I want you to take your highlighter, your pen, whatever you use to mark your Bible in there, and you'll see down in the at the bottom of the verse of 2, perfect courtesy towards all people. Highlight that, underline it, duct tape it to your head if you need to remember that it's to all people we're called to be courteous towards. To speak no evil, to avoid quarreling, and to be gentle amongst them. We are part of a community. Christian love is special, but it doesn't encompass all people yet. Therefore, we are part of a larger community. We are called to be part of that larger community. And Paul wants to remind us that we have an obligation to share God's love with all people, whether they understand it or not. He also kind of sits there and reminds us that we have an obligation to be ready for good works. To be ready for good works right there in the middle of verse 1 there, or right towards the end of verse 1 there. We don't associate that very well. And we'll talk a little bit about this later on. But he's reminding us that because of who we are as Christians, that good works are an expectation. That there's a need for them, that there should be a seeing of them in the communities that we're part of. And like I said, we're going to talk a little bit about it, so I don't want to piece it out too much right now. But it's important to understand that good works are different than works that are good. We can go out and do humanitarian work all day long, and while it helps the community and it does good for people, it's not a good work, because good works are those that specifically glorify God. That, as Christians, is what we are called to do, is to glorify God above all other things, to love thy Father with all thy heart, mind, and soul, as we were reminded a few weeks ago by Aaron. good works equal glorification of God. Just doing works that are good doesn't get the whole picture taken care of. It leaves things blank or not filled in. So we got to remember that we're called to do good works, not just to go out and do works that are good. Move into verse 3. Let's see, hold on one second. Let's go back when I want to make sure I covered all my points on my slide. Yep, okay, we're good. Let's go 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This sounds like a long list, right? But Paul's reminding us of who we were before we had Christ in our lives, before we had the Holy Spirit that flooded us. So you can see here, we must remember who we were before Christ because there's an importance to it. It's not a list of things we aren't to continue. It's not a list of don'ts. It's a reminder of who you were before you put on the newness of Christ. What Paul's doing is he's reminding the Christian of who they were for two reasons. First of all, to highlight the hope he's about to address 4 and 7 that we have in Christ. But secondly, as you can see there, to remind how close to being a false teacher we were. How much we serve ourselves sometimes in our old lives and to focus away from it. You see, when we focus on those things, when we look at the slaves to various passions and pleasures, what he's talking about is all these little things that make us want to drive, you know, to go get something new or to have something over here that someone else doesn't have or to look at, hey, look at, I've got this and you don't. Drives us further away from Christ instead of focusing on us on Christ. We talked about that last week. But at base, these are the things that remind us or drive our hearts back to being a sinful heart. And he's reminding us that we were there once. He's reminding the Christian that, hey, because you were there once, you should understand that the people you're going out to meet are still there. And to be ready for what is to come of that. That should create an obligation in our hearts to realize that we need to spread God's love, to spread his word into those places that they may feel the joy and the hope that we have now. Because of who we were, we knew what it was like to be that way, how bad it hurt, how sad or lonely we felt. But with Christ and being renewed, there's hope. And he moves right into that in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we, might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, Paul doesn't want to bane us over the head with verse 3. That's why it's only one verse. He doesn't take a lot of time to explain it. But he wants that reminder of who you were should drive this point home, that by Christ and Christ alone, you are made renewed through the Holy Spirit. By belief in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will cleanse you, start pushing all that ugliness out of your life, and start growing you and all those characteristics we've been talking about for the last month. To be patient, kind, to have love at our heart, at the base of each relationship that we share. I want to take a second and pull out some theology here. This is one of the few verses that actually shows all three of the Trinity wrapped into it. You have God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit all mentioned within a few lines of each other. This is a very unusual thing. I got Dave here who's been part of my theology class, and we talk about community. in this. And God paints a perfect picture of community through the Holy Trinity. Through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all things are completed. We have to take that as an understanding of how our community should look, that the love that the three of them share is the binding element that drives them to completion. And so therefore, it better become the binding essence of all that we do to drive us to the completion of the Holy Kingdom coming back. So there's your theology lesson for the day. It invokes a thought in us of this completion, that love comes across. That when we have love centered, all things are defeatable. All those ugly things that we just heard about in 3 are defeatable. You're putting on the new and getting rid of the old, as we talked about last week. Paul moves back in this concept of salvation, and he kind of hammers that home, that through eternal life and understanding this concept of eternal life through salvation by the Holy Spirit pouring into us, that belief that Christ died for our sins allows for the Holy Spirit to be poured into us. I love the language here and the fact that by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration, what do we have coming up in a couple months? Baptism. This is the physical embodiment of a person making public confession to come before a congregation, a body of Christ, to confess that I am a believer and that I will live the life. And we hold them up. We drop them and we bring them back up. There's a washing, a putting off of the old, and a birth of the new, a welcoming of a brother and a sister into our arms. It's a beautiful thing. Language is gorgeous. I wish I wrote like Paul. See, we're too quick to hold people to a standard. We want to accept them for how we want them to be, instead of accepting them for who they are and understanding that God will move them forward. We need to get over that. We need to focus on who they are and delivering the message of God, the love of God to them at that point, and then walking beside them. Remember, Paul is telling Titus how to instruct his churches to go out into the public world around them. Focus on what God will make that person. Not on who they are, but meet them where they are and hold their hand and bring them along. We're called to be a body. No one part moves itself without the help of another. Paul's reminding us of this. The final point in here is that this is the hope that should compel us. Because we have salvation, because we know who we were and that we've been born out of it, we should have a hope of what's to come and what the power of that love has in the community that we're part of. Yeah, I'm pounding it today. We need to be out in the community sharing God's love. That's what we're called to do. And because we have the hope of eternal life, because we become the heirs of this great kingdom that is to come, we should know that we have an obligation to move that kingdom forward, to help it come to fruition, to help it come to light. God doesn't need us to do that, but he's invited us to be on the journey and to be part of it. And we should just rejoice in the fact that we get to do something that is special as that. Verse 8, he moves on. He addresses a few of the issues there. He reminds them, the saying, verses 4 through 7, is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who sits up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemning or self-condemned. I want you to take your highlighters out again, or your pencil, circle, notes in the corner, whatever you do. I want you to highlight, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote. Highlight and underline devote themselves to good works. See, we have this huge thing with, you know, faith versus good works, and while faith is the only thing that saves, having belief is the only thing that brings salvation, salvation has a natural progression to create good works, and that's why I have this up here. That good works equal strong believers. When we see good works, remember, good works are those works that glorify God. Behind those works are strong believers, someone who understands what their calling is, what the mission that Christ has given leads to. We have an obligation to be God's voice, to be his ambassador. And when we take that up and we hold on to that, it creates good works. It can create nothing but good works. He reminds us here that it's through this that the outside world's going to see us. How we step out and how we do things in the community are going to be how people relate to us here in this church, in the body of Christ. So he reminds us that everything that's been said is trustworthy. Then he tells Titus, be insistent on this. Don't let up on it. Make sure that everybody understands this clearly. Go to all your churches and preach this message. One of the verses, it says, be continuous in this word. Or, I'm sorry, one of the translations that I read. I don't know how clearer to put it. Paul feels pretty strongly about this. That we have an obligation to step outside of our doors and to be that light into the world. That he's commanding Titus to be insistent on this. I find a little bit of solace in the fact that, you know what, a lot of the problems that we see in our churches nowadays were church problems back then. And guess what? The Christian church has been thriving and growing for over 2,000 years now. Whether it called itself the Christian church or not at that point, the second that Christ comes onto scene, we have a direction. So even though there's problems, even though there's ugliness, because Christ is the moving power behind everything, because the Holy Spirit is what directs us, that good things will come to work and that God will be glorified. So I have solace in this, that no matter how ugly things get, how tough we have issues with, that there is a future that is bright. There's hope. Because why? Love's enduring. It's all the characteristics we've been studying for the last month. Paul addresses an issue of false prophets. He's done this earlier in the book in chapters 1 and 2. He's made some corrective actions saying, hey, do this, do that. We're called to warn them twice and then to push them off from the community. The interesting thing is this is a quick line. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once or twice, and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. You notice what's not wrapped up in that? There's no hatred. There's no persecution, no judgment to it. It's simply go and warn them once. Warn them the second time. By the third time, they don't understand it, then remove them from the congregation. Don't do so with hate. Don't do so with malice in your heart. Don't do so enviously. Because we've already been commanded to take that out of our lives, that that's not a product of the Holy Spirit. To move forward and to remove the illness from the body. But there's no judgment in it. It's just a matter of fact process that we have to go about doing. But there's an underlying message here. He's telling them this because guess what? When we're a missional church, when we're out doing things in the community and we're bringing people in who may or may not know God, we are going to have to deal with these people. They're going to grace our doorsteps. They're going to come into our small groups. They're going to be part of our Bible studies. They're going to sit in here and worship with us. And until they sit down and accept the Holy Spirit into them to understand the word as God delivers the word, we have to deal with their brokenness and their ugliness. And we're called to do so with patience and kindness. But when it starts affecting the body, we have to push it aside. We have to move it out so that love may be the message that's heard and not dissension, conflict, envy, and ugliness. But there's a lot of strength in this. Because Paul understood we'd have to deal with it, it's expected, and he's given us a provision of how to deal with it, to encourage us to not be afraid of it when it happens, to keep on doing the mission that we're called, that the body will move forward. And whether that body part is healed through acceptance and coming back to the Holy Spirit or not, the body will continue because we're missional. We're to be part of the community. And because we're part of the community, we have to deal with it. Not everybody that walks in through this door understands God in his fullness. As I stand here before you, I will wholly admit I do not understand God in his fullness. It's a journey. It's a maturing process. It's coming from childhood into adulthood into enlightenment at the final days. Because of that process, because I understand verse 3 that I know where I have been and what I've come through to where I am today, I have compassion for those people. And I will go out. I will do what I can to deliver the word and bring them into the body. You know, here's the problem. When we go outside there, the concept of love is so foreign to them because of what the world has turned love into that we can no longer expect them to understand that the love we bring is the true love. It's been warped by the media. It's been warped by society. It's been warped by humans. That's why it's so important that we hold true to what God has commanded love to be, what his love is. An embodiment. And when we step out that door, we hold fast to it because we understand it is the true message of love and we don't back off of it. We deliver it with peace and kindness, gentleness and humbleness in our words and our voices and our contacts. But we hold true to the word because it is the truth. Think about all the issues that are up where we're challenged as Christians because we don't agree with what popular society has to say about things. When we stand up and all we are is angry and accusing, we push people away, we shut them down, they don't hear the truth of love. So when we walk out these doors, we have to be very careful of what type of love we carry with and how we handle ourselves. Because we're called to be God's loving body into the community, not just here. So I have a challenge for you today. God's love given to you, it's the orange challenge. Pull up our orange. We're going to watch a video. I'll come back and explain this. But the challenge, everybody's wondering, why did he use oranges? You'll find out in a few minutes. But I want you to do something. We've got a video. The video is going to be showing right up here, obviously, since that's the only place we have a screen. I'm a bright, shiny person, and it's flipping, and I can see it because I'm standing in front of the screen now. Here's the deal. You guys know how to do this already. And I want to share that with you. I want you to see how wonderful that this church has been doing for all these years in sharing God's love. So take a few minutes. Enjoy what you get to see because you're getting to see God's love in action. That's right, clap. That's something to cheer about, right? We should celebrate those all the time. How many people are smiling watching that? Go ahead, raise your hands. How many people could remember the joy, if you were participating in that, of sharing God's love with the community that wraps around you? So my challenge is why don't you feel like that every day? Why don't we feel like that every day? So I've got a challenge for you here, like I said. There's oranges on the back table. On each one of them is wrote, God's love given. It's a small little orange. It takes nothing to put in your pocket, carry it to work, school, wherever you are, and just share it. You don't even have to say anything. Just hand it to someone. And guess what? God's love given will start bringing questions. God's love given will plant a seed that may grow into a big orange tree that continues to give love forever to all the people who come to it. So take an orange. These are cuties. They last about 4 or 5 days once you start taking them and handling them. I'm going to warn you. You have about 3 or 4 days to get this delivered before it's going to be kind of not such a great thing to hand off to someone. But take this. Use this as the thing that gives you courage to walk across the room and introduce yourself to someone who you've been asking God to help you find the way to talk to them. Use this as a way to reach out to a fellow relative that you've been praying about for the last 4 weeks when we take private time on prayer to have God's love affect them. Use this as the thing to hide behind, to have enough strength and courage to start that conversation with a non-believer in your workplace or at school. Because when you give this and they see God's love given, they will come to you and ask the questions. And you won't have to be scared anymore. So the challenge is how many of my oranges are going to be left back there by the end of today? And how many are you guys going to allow to sit in your kitchen until you have to throw them away? We're called to be a missional church. We need to be a missional church because God's love is too good for us to hold on to ourselves. So I challenge you today. I know after the last 4 weeks, you understand God's love good enough that when people ask you some basic questions about it, you can give some basic answers. You have nothing to fear. You've been educated. You've been equipped. It's time to put that into action. Because Jesus didn't sit in Jerusalem and let people come to him. He went to where they were. He spread his word by walking, traveling by boat, preaching from synagogues, hilltops. Everywhere he encountered people, by the side of a well. So let's join him. While he sits in heaven, he's asked us to be his hands, his feet, his legs. Let's be so. Will you join me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with love as a center of our attention at this moment. Because of the love you shared with us through Jesus Christ on the cross, we come back into your loving arms. We've defeated that which keeps us from you, sin. Not by what we've done or what we're capable of doing, Lord, but because you have come and answered that for us. You've taken up that debt and canceled it out. But through that, we are your bondservant. And we love you dearly, Lord, and we're asking that you give us the strength and the courage to be that message, to share that love that you've shared with us, to be your voice, to plant that seed, to give the gift. Lord, we're called not to have a spirit of fear, but of courage and strength. So we ask that your Holy Spirit fills us with those. We accept that as humans, we alone cannot get the job done, but with you in our lives through your Holy Spirit, that we are unstoppable. We should have no fear. Lord God, we just ask that you give us the spirit to overcome all that we're scared of, to impact this community in a way that it's never known before. For For your love is too good of a gift to hold to ourselves, to be selfish, to contain it. Lord God, we pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Please go give an orange. Thank you.